Welcome to Missions Conference at Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us on Monday evening, November the 5th, 2012.
Well, good evening. Appreciate the prelude tonight, the extra prelude while we're trying to get a PowerPoint up in just a second. So we want to welcome you to our service tonight, see some visitors here tonight, and we enjoy having you. Hope you feel welcome tonight, and most of all, hope that we get a blessing from the service tonight. The Harpers are here, the Myers are here, and also Diana Patrick. So got a lot on the agenda tonight. Two things. If there are any kids in here, remember the mission-minded kids goes up through sixth grade, and they're in the back, in the kids' room back there, so you'll want to join them. And then just to remind you of the Multiply simulcast with David Platt and Francis Chan this Friday night on discipleship. You don't want to miss that. It's from 8 to 11 this Friday night. No registration is needed for that. Just come and be a part of that.
We asked several of our missionaries to provide prayer videos, or as Mark Sandberg did here, PowerPoint, so we get to see a little bit of his family. There's some small print on it, so I'll read it as we go through. Anna's first day of first grade, he's asking us to pray for their kids' success at school. We see Brendan at age 13 and Justin at age 15. Pray that they will be salt and light through their friends and families. Sometimes it takes the form of missional paintball. These are all real people, friends, parents, sisters, and brothers within a circle of influence where we want to illumine the reality of Jesus Christ. For the Global Leadership Summit that they'll be participating in later this month. Vasma's been done all of the subtitling for the talks. It's a good opportunity for Latvian believers to experience some paradigm shifts in their thinking and to be envisioned for greater influence in their contexts. An opportunity for being salt and light. Some Christian business leaders pay their employees to attend. Pray for spiritual illumination for those who would come. Pray for Vasma and all her translation work, both written and oral. Pray that the Bible will illumine Latvian Christians for faithful living, for faithful interpretation and exposition of the Word, for faithful application of the Word in church life and in believers' Monday to Saturday living. Pray for Mark and his Bible teaching ministry. And especially at the Latvian Biblical Center for the successful remodeling of this building, one of the original Bible and mission schools in Latvia, enabling new strategic programs. And for the blessing of the new students this academic year. Pray for Mark as he pursues advanced theological studies at the Baptist Theological Seminary in Prague, Czech Republic. These are some of the students and the professor with whom he began the program. Pray that God will illumine Latvia for himself.
Okay, we can pray for Mark and Vasma and the ministry that they have. Want to also add to that Doris Price, who's in room 420, and I talked to her husband today, and he thinks she'll be there for several more days. She has an infection that has apparently, it's in the blood now, and so they are trying to assess what it is so they'll be able to treat it. So that's a pretty sophisticated kind of thing that they're facing. I think Bill McIntosh had an infection in his blood, and of course they took a long time and have just recently been able to deal with that. So, Father, as we think of the Sandbergs, the opportunities, ministries you've given them, we pray that they will indeed be encouraged. We pray for their children and the opportunity to be salt and light and for the opportunities that they're having to serve you. We pray that you'll watch over and bless them. And, Father, for Bill and for Doris, we pray that you'll, your hand of healing will be upon their lives. And for this conference tonight, Father, that we'll be encouraged and enriched by what we see and what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand with me, and let's sing a couple of songs tonight before Wayne and Angela join us here and share a little bit about their ministry. Show me your ways.
Show me your ways, that I may walk with you. Show me your ways, I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Oh, show me your way.
Sing it again.
Oh, show me your way, that I may walk with you. Show me your way, I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Oh, show me your ways. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
You may be seated.
Well, we have a triple header tonight, and we're going to start with Wayne and Angela Harper, and they're back on furlough to tell us a little bit about some of the things that the Lord's been doing in their lives over the last several years, and so we'll let them come.
Well, it's good to be here, and it's good to see, to be in a church and see faces that you've seen before. It's kind of, this has been a different furlough. We've been back since the 1st of March. Most of you don't know that because I think we've been here five or six times since then. And we're glad to be here. Appreciate your prayers over the years, and especially over this year as we've been traveling. And we do appreciate the financial support. We never forget that. All that you've done for us and allowing us to be there to do the work that we have. Kind of little, we've put our slides together. We've been back and forth so many times, and we've been in Australia 34 years. We've been in this church 12. And so you're, on the slides, you'll see a little bit of the very beginning, what we look like. You'll see the different hairdos that my wife has. And I may be in trouble for that, but anyway. Anybody have a spare bedroom tonight? But we've been there a number of years, and it's just been good to see how God has worked in our lives. We went there, the two of us. We were almost newlyweds in a way. We were there 4 years, but we were 2 years in an internship and then got our support. Back in those days, you could do it in about a year. Now, these days, you can't do that at all. But we were able to get over there and get started right away. And then, of course, we have three boys. And I'll give you an update on those. Andrew has gotten out of the Army as of the 1st of September, and he's gone to LSU. He's working on a doctorate now, and he's the one with our two granddaughters. So we kind of like to get forward to seeing him, looking forward to Thanksgiving to be with him. Sam, he's still in town. He's got one more class. He'll finish his associate's degree in business, and then he wants to continue and get a BA in that. Caleb, he graduated from Bob Jones in May, and he has an internship now up in Ohio. He's teaching in the Christian school and also working with the college age and doing a variety of other things. And he's loving it. And in about 3 or 4 years, he wants to be in Australia. And I'm hoping maybe in 3 or 4 years, we could be like the Wards, that we could be up there. And instead of it being Andrew, we would say our Caleb is going out. And you could help him also. So maybe he'll take our place, because we're getting up there also. I think this is finally a conference. No offense, but I think I'm not the oldest one, finally. I may just get quiet. I'm going to get in real trouble here. But God was good. For about 30 years, we were in Queensland, and God allowed us to be the tools. My wife and I always say, we're not the dynamic duo. We're the plotters. And we just plod along, and God used us to start 3 churches there. We were able to start a Bible college. We ran numerous camps. I can't remember counting how many. And we enjoyed that, loved it. But then in 2009, God moved us to Melbourne. Went down to Melbourne, and we started working at Victoria Baptist Bible College. We're teaching there now, both of us. In fact, when we go back January 29th, we already are scheduled to go out. We're all set, leaving on Nashville, and take that trip all across that little pond of the Pacific. And we get there the 29th, and then we'll be teaching by February 12th. And so we're winding down our meetings. This is close to the last meeting, and then I'll get stuck into getting the classes ready so that when we arrive there, we can get moved in. We have a place that an Australian missionary is actually living where we were living. Our contract finished. He picked it up. We were able to leave all our furniture there. He's able to use it. Then his contract will finish, and we'll sign a new one and move back into the place we were before. So that's kind of a relief. Have to move a few boxes in and get settled in and get moving. So that's the plan anyway. We're also working with Kevin, and you can see Kevin on the, not Kevin Winook, but Kevin Carroll. Kevin is Aussie. He's been a youth evangelist for about 25 years. And he had a burden for this country church that had actually gone down. And I wanted to help out some way also. And the two of us got together. It's kind of a long story, but the two of us brought together. We sat down, and he'd been an evangelist for so many years, and I had been pastor and starting churches, and we sat down. He said, I want to be the pastor. And he said it in a nice way, but my pride got in there saying, you? That's what I thought inside. But then it took me about a minute is all to realize what he wanted. And I said, you want to be the pastor? That's fine with me. You can have all the responsibility, all the duties, and anything comes up, I'll pass it to you. So that's how it works. But he's on the road so much, I actually do more preaching than he does. He's gone so much, but we work together as a team, and I enjoy him. We have a good time together. But we've been there about 2, 3, or 4 years now, I guess. 3 things to pray about and a little story, and we'll show the DVD. That says quite a bit. We do have a little more traveling. Pray with us as we keep safety. Pray that as we've been going to the churches, that many have said they're going to increase our support or new churches taking us on. One of the reasons we came back and the reason we've had to stay so long is that, this country's been printing money, and that has created a kind of a shortfall. So we lost 20% of our buying power, even though we only lost 1 or 2 churches. So pray that all that comes in. Like I said, we have our tickets. We're getting ready to go. And pray as we leave our family. Leaving our boys is one thing. 2 of them are already married. You know, Caleb's not. He'll find somebody. But I'm not worried for him. He doesn't seem to be worried either. But leaving your grandkids is getting harder, too. I thought it'd be easier to leave each time, but it's not getting any easier. And pray about that. One little story, if I can put it this way, to kind of show how God works. When we think of our ministry, it's that verse in 2 Timothy 2:2 that, you know, Paul said, what you've seen in me, teach others also, and to multiply yourself and to keep passing it on. And there was a 5-year-old boy in our first church, and the mother said, invite your kindergarten teacher to the Christmas program. And she did. She came. She said she would come, and she just decided to bring her son. Well, her son was 18, and he didn't want to just go with his mom, so he brought three of his friends. And there were four 18-year-olds that came to that meeting, and over the next course, for the next few weeks, all four of those young men got saved. What is interesting is Scott became the pastor of the second church we started after he finished Bible school. Mick, another fellow, became missionary, went to Bolivia, started churches for a while, and now he's down in Tasmania pastoring a church. And it's exciting to see God save somebody, see them grow, see them get called, and then go out and do what you're doing, multiply. And we're excited about that, and we're thankful for that. The interesting part about that 5-year-old was Andrew. And that was a number of years ago. And a 5-year-old boy just said, come. I always encourage people. I know you folks do this, but always invite somebody. You never know what you're going to say to get somebody to come to church. It doesn't matter how old or how you are. I know in the Army, and I'll close with this, I was walking out the door on a Sunday morning service in a Baptist church. I didn't go to Baptist church. I didn't go to church until I was 12 and quit. But getting ready to walk out the door, didn't want to come back again, didn't like what I heard. And a young girl, about 22, invited me to come back that night. Now, being in the Army, my thought was, I'll get a date. And I never got a date. But that night, I came back and trusted Christ as my Savior. So I encourage people to do whatever we can. Well, the DVD will show a lot, and you'll hear Kevin speak for about a minute and tell you that afterwards. We'll come back up for a few minutes of questions.
G'day. I'm Kevin Currell, the pastor at Westburn Baptist Church, and it's a real privilege and a blessing to be able to say hi and say a little bit about Brother Wayne Harper and his dear wife Angela. The Lord brought us together wonderfully at Westburn Baptist Church. It's a little church in the country that was struggling, that I had a burden for, but wasn't able to minister there full time, and the Lord worked it just very wonderfully that Brother Wayne and I were able to come together, and now I'm pastoring. He's my associate pastor, and it's such a blessing to have him there preaching, making me look good. No, just joking. But he's such a blessing and such a thorough expositor of the word, and Angela, her piano playing just really adds wonderful life to the congregation, and we're seeing the Lord establish this work, and we're looking to see the Lord do many great things through the Harpers in the years to come, and we thank you for allowing them to be with us.
Minute or two that we could answer some questions. I could answer there or ask my wife if anyone has one, or you can ask us afterwards. Okay.
Good. Oh,
pardon me, I'm sorry. He's in full-time youth evangelism, traveling around Australia. He's like a He gets some mission support from the Australian churches and then pastoring also. We're trying to build the church up to get large enough that basically he'll take over completely and I'll leave. So he actually goes out on meetings, excuse me, and that's when I fill in for him and preach, and when we team together to see ways of outreach and things of that nature for the community. So we tried some things at Christmas. It did bring a couple families in. They were, without going into all the details, we had about three families come in, and one sat down for about a minute. We started the program, and they obviously thought it was something different. They just stood up and walked right out. And you could see by the building there on the inside, it's not very large. When somebody moves, everybody knows it. Okay. Yes? Okay. Angela's taught let's see, Women of the Bible. Can't remember the other one you taught right now. Okay. I've taught New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, major prophets, Proverbs, and this time I'll be teaching New Testament survey again and a teaching seminar, some principles of teaching. So that's what we do. We teach in the evenings right now. We're trying to start day school, so we'll be repeating the classes at night and during the day. So that's something new we're starting this year. So that's kind of doing the same class, but it's double teaching. Good. Yes? In the school altogether, there's about 40-some, but that's both through Skype, through the messages, through the teaching that we've actually recorded and send those out. Then there's a couple correspondence. And then we have the day school where we've usually in our class breaking down about anywhere from five or six right now. In fact, a couple of those men, one of them will graduate this January when we get back. I appreciate that. I think my time is up, but I'll be glad to answer any other questions afterwards. But I appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, if you want to have a chance to interview Wayne in a more thoroughgoing fashion in his element, if you'll go to the Y about 7 o'clock, something like that, and he is there exercising and so forth, and so that is always an exciting time. Well, Tim and Bonnie Meyer are coming, and they're going to talk to us a little bit about the things that they've been doing, especially with the Solomon Islands.
Actually, it's good to be here with the Harpers. I think this may be the first missions conference we've had together. The two people who've influenced my life the most are here tonight. Joy Diltz and my wife. Dad's here too. Gotcha, didn't I? Dad's here too. But let me say, Brother Wayne Harper, I believe, is probably one of the best, and Angela, probably the best, one of the best couples of missionaries that have ever been to Australia. I grew up there. I watched them. They certainly had an impact on my life. And I appreciate their testimony. And I say that sincerely, Brother Wayne. I believe you guys are probably the best missionaries to Australia that I know I've ever met. I'm going to go ahead, and I'm glad I'm not doing my slide presentation because half of the pictures he's already shown. So I'm going to go ahead and get mine started, and I'll talk through it and then give a time of testimony or questions. Okay. I'm going to have to do it this way. I'm Tim Meyer, my wife Bonnie, our three children, Jessica, Katrina, and her son Robert. Jessica and Katrina are over at BJ right now. Jessica's majoring in international studies. She's doing her junior year. She's actually doing very, very well with Chinese. And then Katrina's also over there as a sophomore majoring in biblical counseling. We live in the city of Brisbane, a city of about 4 million people. If you include the Gold Coast metropolitan area, there's about 6 million people. We went there in 1992 to start a church. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in Australia as a missionary kid. And so for me to go back to Australia, I was really just going home. We planted the church, Harvest Baptist Church, on the south side of Brisbane in 1992. And we built the church pretty much by getting out into the neighborhood. I also run youth camps, still run youth camps every year during the summer. And Bonnie helps with that also. We have had a ministry to the outback, to the Aborigine people there. And several times we've traveled out there to help other missionaries work. Hey, look, I can see my stuff up there. I don't even have to turn around. And then lately we've, in the last couple of years, we started a ministry to the Solomon Islands. The Solomon Islands lies, it's about a 2.5-hour flight from Brisbane. It's an archipelago extension off of Papua New Guinea. It's made up of about 900 islands. 600 of them are inhabited. And we've been going there since 2005. Originally, Bonnie and I were praying about going there in 2001 as missionaries, but there was an ethnic tension going on between the island of Guadalcanal and Malaita, so the doors were closed. It was too violent for us to go over there at the time. But eventually, Ramsey, the regional assistant mission to the Solomon Islands, made up of 15 oceanic nations, came into the country and restored peace. So in 2005, just really... because I had a burden for the place, I went over and just said, Lord, you know, I'm going over to see if there's any way we can extend our ministry into the islands. And so I went over in 2005, met some village pastors. They actually have a Christian heritage. A young missionary lady back in the 1800s who worked with Hudson Taylor in China. The Boxer Rebellion broke out in 1899. Her name was Florence Young, and when the Boxer Rebellion broke out in China, she was a single lady, so they had to send her back to Australia. At the time, sugarcane workers called Kanakas were islanders, and they had been recruited to Australia to cut the sugarcane. Florence Young became burdened for them. Her brothers actually owned a sugarcane plantation. She led many of them to the Lord, and then in 1901, when Australia federated and introduced the White Australia Policy, they sent all of those islanders back to the islands. Many of them went back as born-again believers. And then I come in over 100 years later, and just by word of mouth alone, they've heard that there was a Baptist pastor there. And there are hundreds of village churches on the island of Malaita, and that's where I went over to visit. And just by word of mouth alone, I had on that first visit 8 to 10 pastors get on the back of trucks and come into Auckland looking for me. And I wasn't hard to find, big white guy. And so we started a Bible college, and we've been there since 2005 doing that. This is a picture of Florence Young back in 1890. And she was the young Aussie that surrendered to missions to China, but that didn't work out for her. And she came back to Australia and led many of those islanders to the Lord. This is Peter Ambuofa. Peter Ambuofa was the first islander that she led to the Lord, and he was the first to go back to the island of Malaita. And his great-grandson now is one of our Bible college students, and the great-grandson of his first convert is also attends our Bible college. It's just been a wonderful encouragement to us, and that, you know, Australia is a hard place. And, you know, you witness and you tell people about the Lord, and we don't see a lot of people saved. And so if I get too discouraged in Australia, I just jump on a plane, go to the Solomon Islands, and we're welcome there. And but it's been a wonderful ministry, and we've appreciated it. They actually started a mission work there in 1910, and they bought a boat, which they called the Evangel, and they sailed between the islands, and they would teach the village pastors the Bible on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and the village pastors would hike back to their villages to teach the people the Bible lesson the following Sunday. Eventually, they did start a Bible college in a place called Onapusu on the island of Malaita. I'm talking about Malaita because it's going to come up again when we talk about the Bible project. And so this is what went on there. Guadalcanal, of course, was the place where the United States Marines landed in August 1942. It was the first offensive battle or landing of American troops on any foreign soil for offensive purposes. They took back the island of Guadalcanal. They secured Henderson Field. I still land on Henderson Field when I go over there, and we've been over there 15 times now. And so in 2010, BIMI asked me to start the Oceanic Bible Project, and I pretty much coordinated all of that. Did the layout for the Bibles. We designed the covers. My daughter Katrina did the artwork for the Plan of Salvation, which we put in front of the Bibles. And then we distributed the first trip, which I reported the last time I was here. We had just finished putting 16,500 Bibles out to every high school student and in every school on the island of Malaita. It was a wonderful time. I don't know if you remember me being here last year, but I was exhausted, and it was good to be here. I don't really remember everything I told you, but we hit the road running, and we were here. Oh, by the way, that's Dad. I better show that he does do some mission work. so Dad was over there on Malaita also. And I put this in here because I'm sure he won't want me to show this. Well, that's me preaching. But with this last trip to Guadalcanal, this was just 4 weeks ago, we handed out another 7,000 Bibles. The wonderful thing for me is this, that when we went in to give these Bibles out, not only did we hand the Bible to each student, but this last trip, well, every trip, we had the opportunity to stand before the whole student body and share the gospel and preach the gospel. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. By the way, Kevin Curl, the man that's the pastoring the Aussie church where Brother Harper is, he was also with us on that last trip in Malaita, did an excellent job. He was in charge of one of our teams on South Malaita. And but it's been a wonderful thing. Dad would want me to show you this picture because, according to him, he told me to steer right. And I didn't. But my story is, Dad was actually sitting on the left side of the car. we did have a good time, and it was good to be there with Dad with all of this. This was all on the island of Malaita. We recently went to the island of Guadalcanal. This is Guadalcanal. It's about 80 miles long, 50 miles wide, 40 or 50 miles wide. I've got a... this is the one we just finished in the last 4 weeks, and I just got back. Haniara is located about here. That's where the American troops landed in 1942. The airfield is there. And with most of the islands, there's roads going out of the main towns, but they don't always circle the islands because of the mountainous, they're all volcanic islands. So the road from Haniara, there's a road that goes down to about here, and going the other way, it goes to about here. They divide the schools in Guadalcanal. In Malaita, it was north, south, east, west. On Guadalcanal, the Department of Education calls them road schools or weather coast schools. And so the schools are either along the road or they're on the weather coast. And it's called the weather coast because it rains at least every other day. It's very hard to access. The roads don't last because of the continual rain. And we're hoping to go back in April and finish Guadalcanal and do the weather coast. We'll have to do all of that by boat. By the way, the Bibles are already there. They've been financed. and ready to go. So all we really need is personnel, and we'll probably have to buy some gasoline for a boat or something like that. But we are working on it. And what we'll do is we'll drive to the end of the road and then get on a boat and bunny hop down the island all the way around, stopping at the villages on the other side, handing out the Bibles, and we'll go about it that way. Appreciate the ward's testimony last night, and after they gave a testimony or gave their presentation, I went home and I was thinking about something, and it's something that I actually started thinking of a year ago when we were here at your conference. I cannot remember what I said the last time, but I think I did say something about, and I preached Sunday morning, Sunday school, and Wednesday, Sunday night, didn't I? It was like the Tim Meyer day. But at the time, I was thinking about the word nations. And then last night when the wards were speaking, I wondered this. What if just a tenth of the students that the wards have taught became missionaries? How many did you say there was for the ward last night? 2,000? So 2,000, if 260 of those students became missionaries. And I'd be even willing to say, what if we sent them out in twos, in teams? And, you know, I'm doing math in my head real quick here. So 130 groups of missionaries or teams of missionaries going out of the ward school. What if just a tenth of the students that made a profession of faith in the Oceanic Bible Project became missionaries? This last trip to Guadalcanal, God really confirmed some things in my own heart and some things that I've never really experienced before. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it's just something God did for me. And I know this may sound kind of simple, but you know, as a preacher and as a missionary, I've been doing it for 20 years. I've shared the gospel with people before. In Australia, we share the gospel, and, you know, people don't get saved. But, you know, there's sometimes I know that we present the gospel, and beyond just presenting the gospel, we have to explain it. And so this time on Guadalcanal, I took the time to explain the simple phrase, what does it mean when we say, Jesus died for our sins? You know, in Christianity and when we share the gospel, even here in America, we use terms like, ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus died for you. God loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. But do the people that we're preaching to and sharing the gospel with actually understand what it means that Jesus Christ, who never sinned and did not deserve to pay the penalty for sin, death, do they really know what it means when we say Jesus died for you? And so that's what I concentrated on in Guadalcanal. And God just did something for me personally. To stand before 7,000 students and to freely proclaim the gospel is one thing. But to explain it and to illustrate it and then to see it in their eyes that they understand it was just an incredible thing for me. There was one time, and what I was doing, I was emphasizing the difference in language. And language is important. Most islanders speak three languages. They speak their tribal language, then they speak Pidgin, which is a trade language. Sounds a lot like English. I'm able to communicate with it some. And then because the Solomon Islands were colonized by the British, and the schools are actually in English. So most of the islander young people speak three languages. I had the opportunity to preach in English. But I took the opportunity also to explain the gospel so that they could understand it. And so one of the things that I was doing in every school I was with, I would challenge the young people and I would say, do you know what I'm saying? Or did you hear what I said? And they would say, yes. And then I would explain a little more. And then I'd say, okay, now you heard, did you hear what I said? And they'd say, yes. And I said, do you understand it? And they said, yes. That, by the way, was something that I learned from another missionary. I was out witnessing with a soul winning missionary one time, and he was sharing the gospel. And he asked that simple question. After explaining, he asked the person, "Do you understand what I mean when I say?" And I remembered that. And it became a lesson for me to learn in that when I'm sharing the gospel, we have to make sure that the guy understands what it is that we're saying. And so I asked those young people, "Did you hear what I said?" They said, "Yes." "Did you understand what I said?" And they said, "Yes." And then I explained the process of believing or putting your faith in God. And I used the illustration of the Bible. And I had the school captains with me, and I said, "We came and these Bibles have been paid for. They're a gift to you, just like salvation is a gift to you. And they've been paid for, and we want to give you these, and all you have to do is receive them." And every time that school captain, they kind of looked at me first like, "Is he serious?" But then they reached out and took the Bible. And then I would explain, that's what faith is. Not only did the school captain hear and understand, but they believed. And you could just see it in their eyes that they saw what I meant. And my son Robert, we used Robert as an illustration of, I would say, "Son, belong me." And my son that belongs to me. And Robert would pay the penalty for a sin that the school captain had committed during the message. And so they understood what it meant when I said, "The Son of God paid the penalty for your sin and my sin." And I asked them, did you hear what I said? And they said, "Yes." I mean, 400 kids, "Yes." And I said, "Did you understand what I said?" And they said, "Yes." And then I said, "But do you believe?" And 400 kids went, "Yes!" That happened several times. Now listen, I'm not one of those guys to put the notches on my gospel gun and talk about, how many people we had saved. But the Bible says this, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And they were confessing with their mouth something that they believed, that they understood. That's never happened to me before. I'm still in awe. And we went into several schools, and I presented the gospel that way. And there was just a time in every service and every time where you could just see it in their eyes. They understood what it meant, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sin. But then to have them say, "Yes, we believe." And then, of course, we had the opportunity to give them the Bibles. The passage of Scripture that I've been concentrating on since I've been here is Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore," and the King James, of course, says, "and teach all nations." And that word "teach" there is a word that means make disciples of all nations. But what I've been concentrating on is this aspect of all nations. When God told Abraham in Genesis, he said, "I'm going to bless you or make of you a nation, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed." There's two words there, "all" and "nations." I believe it's three times, if not four times, in the book of Genesis, God told Abraham, "I'm going to make of you a nation, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed." Then when Paul quotes that passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians, it comes across the same way in English, but the word "nation" there is the Greek word "ethnos." It's where we get our word "ethnic." An ethnic group or a tribe or a nation in the Bible and nowadays is usually represented by a language. And although there's 130-something countries with the United Nations, the Summer Institute of Language reports nowadays that there are 6,909 languages in the world. Are 6,909 ethnic groups in the world. I would go so far to say that there's 6,909 nations in the world. Most of them, I nearly put the laser back there on that. It wouldn't have helped you any, would it? most of them, you see, are concentrated in the oceanic region. In Micronesia, there are 13 ethnic languages there. Those islands, Fort Palau, Kiribati, Guam, Marshall Islands, and Nauru. In the Polynesian Islands, American Samoa, Cook Islands, Fiji, French Polynesia, New Zealand, Niue, Norfolk Island, Pitcairn, Samoa, Tokelau, Tonga, Tuvalu, and Wallace and Fortuna. 46 ethnic languages there. Most of those countries, those nations, are actually represented in Australia. Brother Wayne was showing some of his congregation of islanders, and some of those folks are our friends also. Jenny Seavey is from Cook Islands. Her husband, Dan, is from Niue. And many of these nations have already received the gospel and heard the gospel, and people have been saved. In Melanesia, where I'm ministering now, the Solomon Islands, there's 71 different ethnic groups or languages in the Solomon Islands. Vanuatu has 108, New Caledonia 40, Australia there's 161 there when you consider all the Aboriginal tribes. Papua New Guinea has 830 ethnic groups there, 830 languages or nations. Papua, on the west side of Papua New Guinea, which is actually owned by Indonesia, but the people there are Melanesian. There's another 271 nations there or languages. And in the rest of Indonesia, there's 448. When you total those up, including those other nations, that's 1,988 nations in the oceanic region alone. If you add the areas that BIMI designates as Southeast Asia, that's Indochina, you know, Cambodia, Laos, and those areas up on into Indonesia, Malaysia, that's another 1,398 languages there for a total of 3,386 languages. That's almost half of the nations of the world are in the Southeast Asian area alone. Now, look at the area around Togo. I threw this in here to give Brother Daniel something to do. I know B was telling him everything he's got to do, so Brother Daniel, I threw this in here so this will give you something else to do. Togo's right there. I looked at this last night after they gave their testimony. Togo's right there, and next to Togo, I think that's Nigeria. Is that right? I'm sorry, that doesn't help you.
Now for my next trick.
All right, Togo's here. Sorry, I got to go ahead and do this. Togo's here, and that's Nigeria to the right. And I think there was 71 language groups in Nigeria alone. Now, if there's 6,900, I'm sure many of them have already been reached with the gospel. Revelation 5:9 says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Then Matthew 24:34 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And I believe according to the book of Revelation and according to what Christ said there in Matthew 24, there is going to be a representative from every nation of the world, every tongue, before the throne of God. Amen. And if this passage, depending on if you're a pre-trib or a pre-pre-pre guy or whatever, I don't know, I am. But if this passage is talking about the rapture, that means everyone is going, there's going to be people saved out of every tribe and every nation, and then the Lord's going to come back. I can't help but wonder just how close we are. And I don't see how in this time and in this age, with the ways that we have of communication and the way we have of transportation and the money that we have, I don't see how in the world it is that we cannot reach every nation of the world in my generation. And I like to think that maybe tonight some missionary somewhere on the world will cross some mountain and go into some village and share the gospel, and someone will accept Christ, and God in heaven says, three more to go. And maybe one of those young people from your school will lead some nation there in West Africa to the Lord, and God in heaven will say, two more to go. Maybe I'll have the opportunity to take a Bible just over one more mountain, up one more creek, up one more river, give someone the Word of God, and they accept Christ as their Savior. And God in heaven says, one more to go. I don't want to put pressure on my kids. My daughter going to China. It may be some Chinese person comes down from a mountain trying to get a job in some big city. And they hear the gospel and they get saved. And God in heaven turns to the right hand and says to the Son, it's time. Go bring my children home. Last time I was here, there was an emphasis by the Awana missionary on reaching our young people. We were talking about the 1040 window, and he had another name for it because of that age group. I was trying to remember the first number, but I know the last number was 14. Was it the 414 window? He was talking about young people getting saved and discipling young people. Then last night, we were talking about these young people in Togo and winning them to the Lord. You know, it may not be language that hinders the gospel. It may simply be the location. And what if God would allow us in this generation to be the ones that complete the gospel plan of redemption and that every nation hears the word of God? Just by way of testimony, I'll say two of the most encouraging things that's happened in my ministry is, first of all, in Australia, the church is still going, and they're doing fine. It is still small. But I got a letter from one of the young men in our church, a young family, and we were talking about different things as far as providing pastors, and they were looking to go somewhere else, and I was asking, you know, please be faithful. And he wrote me back, and an Australian has never said this to me, not even my best Australian friend, who I thought was my best Australian friend. But this man told me, he said, Tim, he said, we Aussies, we don't say stuff like this. He said, but I want you to know I love you. Then over in the Solomons on this last trip, there's a young man by the name of Spencer. Spencer grew up as an orphan. His father and his mother separated when he was less than 4 weeks old. And he has 8 brothers and sisters. Every one of them have a different father. And they all have an education. And of course, an education is a very important thing in a third world country. But Spencer accepted Christ as his Savior several years ago. And he believed that God wanted him in the ministry involved in evangelism. And he said, as he's sharing this with me as we're out giving out Bibles, he said, Tim, he said, I don't have an education. He said, I all I knew was that God loved me and I wanted to share the gospel and I wanted to preach. He said, in 1999, after I got saved, I prayed, God, I know I'll never get to go to Bible college, so you're going to have to send someone to me. And he turned to me in that truck and he said, and you came. And I'm learning more and more that it's really not about the numbers and building congregations and things like that. It's about making disciples. And it's just a wonderful privilege for God to use us. If you got any questions regarding the anything, I guess, I'll take any questions. I'm not sure even time's out. So are there any questions? We are going back to Guadalcanal in April, and we'll finish the weather coast. Then, after that, I hope to do the rest of the islands, and I'll be in touch as we try to raise funds for that. Any questions? Thank you for letting us use the cottage over here. We've been there for the year. You guys haven't charged us for that, and it's been good for us to be there. We really do appreciate it. Thank you for your ministry to us. And we plan on getting back to Australia in February and be there then. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Tim and Bonnie, for your service, and Wayne and Angela as well, and your families. We appreciate your faithful service over the years. Why don't you stand with me, and we'll sing just the chorus, Lord, Lay Some Soul on My Heart, and then Diana's going to come share with us.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for thee,
a vessel of honor.
A vessel of honor for God. A vessel of honor for God. Sanctified wholly, that I might be a vessel of honor for God.
Maybe see.
Hi. Like you said, I'm Diana. I know pretty much all of you guys, I would say. I was talking to Scott actually the other night and about how I feel like I would call myself a child of this church. I was born here, not in the church, but here, and grew up here, did Sunday school, VBS, everything. You guys have been a huge part of my life, and I still consider you my family, my church family. So it's a huge blessing for me to be able to be here tonight and this week and to see you guys, my last people to see before I head out. So it's been a huge blessing. Before I came here, I was actually in West Virginia. Throughout this summer, people have been donating medical supplies to me, and it's been a huge blessing. People donated crutches, wheelchairs, big things. And I was thinking, how in the world am I going to get this down? I can't put this in my suitcase. But they actually are sending a shipping container down to the Dominican. The U.S. government is actually going to bring it in. And so I brought it down to West Virginia and dropped it off. And while I was there, I got to see Doug and Paula Hodges. And Gary and Allie Hale were also both in the country the same day. And they were actually having a dinner to raise support and awareness for their Dominican team. And so I was there, and they said, why don't you just stay? And so I got to stay and share a little bit of testimony with them as well. So that was a huge blessing. Gary, Allie, Doug, and Paula all send their love. They really appreciate the support that you guys have been to them over the years as well. And I'm really looking forward to joining them in ministry. My testimony is going to be a little different. I haven't been on the mission field full-time yet. I leave this Saturday. My flight leaves out of Philly. So I'm really excited. I'm the fresh young blood, I guess, about to go onto the field. I was actually there last summer. I interned there. And if you'd asked me last year at this time where I would be, I would not have guessed that I would be going to move to the Dominican Republic. It's been a crazy whirlwind, but I just want to give praise to God tonight for all that he's done. It's a pretty cool story how he led me down there. I know probably a lot of you guys know some of the story, probably not all of it, but it basically all started with ice cream. What happened was I was looking for... I knew I had always kind of had a passion for Spanish-speaking people, and I was looking for a place I could serve, and I didn't know where that would be, but my summer before my senior year of college, I was looking for somewhere I could serve to go on a missions trip, and I was knocking on all these doors. I was like, because I knew I was going to be studying in Spain, to finish up my minor. And so I was looking for somewhere in Spain that I could go and serve, but it seemed like every avenue was just being shut down. And I was really confused, and I wondered, you know, God, if you want me to serve you, I'm trying to serve you, why are you not opening these doors? But I came to find out that sometimes when God closes the door to something good, it's because, well, it's always because he has something better, and he wants what's best for us. And it was when I went to an ice cream social at Cedarville during a missions conference, and Gary and Allie Hale were there. And they're always there. I would see them every year. But this time when I came up to them, I just was going to say hi. But Gary mentioned to me, hey, Dinah, why don't you come down for an internship in the Dominican? And, well, actually, my reaction was, well, actually, I'm looking for somewhere Spanish-speaking. Not realizing, I know, clearly I had not been one of those people who was like, oh, I want to go to the Dominican all my life. I didn't even realize they spoke Spanish. So he was like, yes, so why don't you come down? I was like, oh, okay. So, and the dates lined up perfectly. It was right after I got back from Spain, and just everything seemed to line up, and I thought, okay, nothing else is working out. How about I just go? So next thing I knew, I was on my way down to the Dominican Republic. I spent about 6 weeks there, and it was a lot different than any other mission trip I'd been on, because it wasn't just about a week or two weeks long. It was 6 weeks long, and really, I just got to live the life of a missionary and serve any way that I could. And honestly, at first, it was really hard. It's a third world country. You can't drink the water. You can't flush your toilet paper. You can't. It's really hot. There's lots of mosquitoes, all this stuff. But as I really got to know the people and I got to see the church, they have such a passion for God, these Dominican Christians, that you don't see a lot here. Maybe because they don't have a lot of things. I don't know what the reason is, but they are just so on fire for God. He is the reason they live their life. It's not just a part of their life. And that really just attracted me to that ministry. And then as I got to know the ministry more and more, I really just fell in love with it. And I just had such a joy and a peace being in that country and just felt so at home there. Just really grew to love the culture and just to see all the different aspects of ministry that they have that I'm going to share with y'all in just a little bit. But so then I came back and I just had a lot of questions. You know, I felt like I would love to be there, but I'm a nurse. And I knew that I could use nursing as a mission, as like on the mission field, as a tool. But Daystar, the people, the organization that Gary and Allie are with, they don't have a medical ministry in the Dominican Republic. So I thought, I don't want to just go there because I like it there. And I feel like, even though I kind of felt like that was maybe where God was tugging my heart, I didn't want to just go just because I liked it. I wanted to be useful and do something that I felt God had equipped me to do. So I continued to pray about it, and I didn't know how it would end up, but I just started a song that we learned in the Dominican. Really, it just starts to stick with me, and basically the lyrics say, I don't need to see the plan. I don't need to see the end. All I need to do is follow you, Lord, and do your will. And that just became my commitment throughout the school year, was I'm just going to every day just take every opportunity to be obedient and to do God's will and to reach out to witness to people around me here at school and in my nursing classes and in the hospital and my clinicals, and just see where he leads me. And it was amazing looking back over the semester just to see how God really had led me step by step. It wasn't something that I really noticed as I was going through it, but when I looked back and I saw where he had brought me, it was incredible to see the people he had put in my life, the opportunities he had put in my path. He developed my Spanish level to where now I am fluent in Spanish. My roommate was actually from Mexico, and she had transferred in and became my roommate, and that was just a huge blessing. The clinical rotations that I got, serving the homeless community in Dayton, and just the people that he put into my life, just really continued to confirm that he wanted me in full-time missions. But I still was not sure if he wanted me at Daystar, because They didn't have anything medical. Well, another mission conference rolls around. It's a year later. And this time, Doug came up with a Dominican pastor. And I was really just praying. Like, at this point, I talked to my parents. I was like, I really feel like this is where God wants me to go. But I just started praying, God, if you want me there, have them say something to me, because I don't know, like, I don't know how I can be involved or if this is where you want me to be. So I'm praying about it, and I go and I talk to Doug and to the Dominican pastor, and one of the first things they said to me is, Dinah, why don't you come back down and just serve with us, you know, full time? And I was like, okay, but, you know, I'm a nurse, so I need to. And they're like, actually, Dinah, we've been praying that God would bring someone to join our team that's interested in medical things, because basically how they work is they do everything as a Dominican-American team. They don't want Americans just come in and say, okay, this is what we're doing. We're going to do it the American way and go. So they wanted someone who would want to join the team, who the team would get, the Dominicans would get to know, and that together they could launch a medical branch to the ministry. So when he told me that, I got so excited. It was a complete answer to prayer, directly answer to prayer. And I started praying about it, and I had actually already signed up to go on a missions trip to the Dominican to do medical missions in the spring. And I come to find out that this medical missions trip is 15 minutes away from from San Pedro, which is where I'm going to be serving. So I got to meet with the whole team, and presented how I could be of use to them, and they wholeheartedly asked me to join. And so it's just been really cool. I didn't know how long it would take me to get there. I just knew this is where God wanted me to be. So it was the first confirmation. And this is when this verse really started coming into play, Ephesians 3:20-21. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And I was asking God, you know, just get me there in your timing. But I would never have thought to ask to go by November 10th of the same year that he called me there. But he has greater plans for us than we could ever ask or imagine for ourselves. And I'm a planner, so I like to have all my things planned out. And I'm just so glad that he took that away from me and that he was the one planning, because he had bigger dreams and goals for me than I even had for myself. I started raising support in June. I am now at 100% of my full-time support goal. So praise God. My mom always says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I was like, okay, well, can you give me a couple cows? Because I really want to go. And he provided everything. And he's done it in such a way, I could tell individual stories of even the individuals that have given, the churches I've given, like, you guys are a huge part of it, but also the individuals that he brought into my life, even in this past year, who were substantial supporters. It's just, it blows my mind over and over again how God orchestrates everything. He just calls us to be obedient, and he will work out the path for us. And so I'm really excited to be going. I thought, well, maybe I need more training. I need more different things. But it was also cool throughout the summer how he has just been providing training, which I'm going to share tomorrow night. The internship I got to do in Philadelphia, which was perfect. It was like God-ordained training for what I need to be, for what I'm going to be doing on the mission field. I'm going to go ahead and just share a little bit about the ministry and what I'm going to be doing down there. I'm going to be in San Pedro de Macorís. It's about 45 minutes from the capital. And it's a fairly large city. It's still small in a third world country, but there's a lot of international traffic through there. And it's known for its baseball. It's known for Sammy Sosa is from there. And exactly, Pastor. there's lots of international traffic going through. It's a great place. They have actually planted a church there called Iglesia Bautista Evangelica de Macorís. And it's a thriving church. Like I said, the people there, they just have such a passion for the Lord that really just challenged me. They have a lot of different nationalities represented there. People from all different countries, attend this church. But I was actually, I got to be there for the anniversary last year, and just to see all the people baptized too was a huge blessing as well. And they're just so excited about their new life in Christ. They have, not only do they have a church, but they have lots of other ministries that are all, the point is to tie them back into the local church. Their biggest one probably is Las Palmas. It's a bilingual Christian school. And like I said, they do everything Dominican and American team. So they have Dominican teachers, and they have American teachers that come down. They'll come for about a year or two. Some stay for longer and just teach these kids. And this school started just a couple years ago, but it's been doubling or tripling in size every year because the Dominican families want their kids to learn English. And so it's just a great magnet for bringing families in. And then these kids are learning about Christ. They're going home and telling their parents what they're learning in school about Jesus. And it's brought in tons of families into the church. So it's just a really great ministry that they have going on there. And, of course, the children are so adorable. You just fall in love with them. That up there actually is Melody Dyer. Do you guys know the Dyers? I'm actually going to be living with her. It's a small world. She is a teacher down there. They also have a baseball ministry. Any of you guys who watch baseball know that more players come from the Dominican Republic than pretty much any other country in the world. Baseball is life to them. They say that all the time. Baseball is la vida. And so their baseball ministry that they started down there is huge. It also attracts lots of kids, lots of families, and through that they have also, it's Dominican men in the church are leading it. They teach these kids godly principles, and through that also tie them into the church. They have the Lighthouse Ministry, which is the first one they had was a boys' home, and right now they have a girls' home. And basically it's kind of like foster care and an orphanage combined, but it's like family style. So they go and they rescue these boys. A lot of them either they don't have parents or they do have parents, but the parents don't take care of them, can't afford to take care of them, and they're out on the streets. And their parents have to give them up because they can't take care of them. And so Daystar takes them in. There's a family that acts as parents for them, and they kind of raise them. These kids get to be in the Christian school and in the baseball ministry if they want to be in it, and it's just really cool to see. I know a lot of the boys who were raised in the boys' home are now my age, college age, or just graduated college, and several of them are going to be. They want them to be like pastors for the church plant, or they're really involved in ministry, and just to see the cycle of these kids had nothing, and now they're. Because of Christ, they've been raised in the church, and now they are going to go out and reproduce more believers. Actually, I don't have a pointer, but the guy in the bottom picture on the far right, he was raised in the boys' home, and he's going to be the next church planting pastor. He's one of my good friends down there. They also have a Bible, right now it's Bible Institute. They teach classes once or twice a week. But their goal is to start a whole full-out Bible college. They are looking at, they have a property down there that they are working to develop where they want to put more boys and girls homes and a Bible college. They're very visionary, and they have lots of plans that are all in the works. Actually, right now, the reason Gary and Allie are in the country is because they're doing a fundraiser in Ohio trying to raise money to be able to work on this property. One that is really ministry that's really dear to my heart is the women's ministry. The Dominican Republic, as you can see on the screen, ranks fourth in the world in the sex industry. And the number one reason that these women are out on the streets is to take care of their kids, to put food on the table. It is a poor country. A lot of them don't have an opportunity to get an education. And because they have no education, they have no skill set. The only way they can make money is to sell themselves. And it's really sad. These ladies are so sweet. We would go up to them once a week. Every Thursday night, we'd go out on the streets and just talk to them. And they're so friendly. They're so nice, like any other person. They've been forced into this. And a lot of them, it was their parents when they were young, forced them into it to bring more money in. And once they're in that lifestyle, they feel like they can't get out. That becomes who they are. It becomes their identity. And honestly, they're not accepted by a lot of people. There's a lot, the church as a whole doesn't accept them. They look down upon them. And so they feel like it's something they can't escape from, and it's just who they have to be. So to see when we would go out there and share the love of Christ with them, and that they recognized, I can be, I don't have to be this anymore. I can become a daughter of Christ, a daughter of God, and have a new life and be redeemed. It was just such a cool thing to see. One of the ladies actually who got saved while I was there, I'm going to show you a picture of her daughter right here, Floor. She had a little three-year-old daughter named Floor, and this girl, so sweet. She just lights up the room when she walks into it. But her mom got saved while I was there, and she really wanted her daughter to be able to get an education and not have to live the same life that she had lived on the streets. And so God really just placed her upon my heart when I was there last summer and came back, and my hall and I, in my last year of college, we sold puppy chow, or I guess some people call it muddy buddies. It's like a little Chex Mix. College students will eat anything. But we just made tons of this food and sold it and did another event, and were able to send her to school for a couple years. And now Flora is a Christian. And so to see, I went back during the spring and got to see Isabel, her mom, again, and just the tears streaming down her face, to see the whole transformation of how she was on the streets. She got to come in. When they get saved, they'll bring them into a safe house, or even before they get saved, they'll bring them into a safe house if they so choose, get them off the streets, teach them a skill set like making jewelry, sewing dresses, and giving them the opportunity to have a different way to make a living. And so just to see her mom now is making jewelry for Mercy Jewelry, and now her daughter's in school. Her daughter's coming home singing Jesus Loves Me and learning, getting an education so she doesn't have to live the same life. And just to see whole lives being changed and just how they're all branches of the same ministry pouring into the church is really cool to see. They also are doing church planting. They just started their first church plant. So the Dominican church is now reproducing another Dominican church about 15 minutes away in a small town. And so they're really excited about that. And that is actually where I come in. I'm going to first be going down and doing school nursing. So they don't have anyone medical right now in the school, and they have about 300 kids. So you can imagine they need someone to take care of all these kids. And honestly, whole medical system in the Dominican is just, it's really sad. For example, if you were to get a huge laceration or cut on your arm, you come into the hospital, they'd say, okay, go buy some sutures and come back and we'll sew you up. So there's just a lot of need. So having a medical personnel in the school will also do a lot, I feel, to draw more families to the school because parents will want their kids to be in a safe environment. So not only through the school, I'll be working there, but then in the summer, I'm going to be planning medical, short-term medical missions trips. One of the things that really is a confirmation for me in this whole process was right after I talked to Doug and the Dominican pastor, one of my nursing professors approached me out of nowhere and said, hey, I really see your passion for reaching the world and using nursing as a ministry. Wherever I know you're going to end up on the mission field, wherever you end up, can we send nursing mission trips through you? And I said, sure. Definitely was a surprise. It was just another way God was orchestrating it. But yeah, so Cedarville wants to send nursing teams in the summers to help me. We'll be doing community health nursing, assessing the needs of the community and helping them. And then also, not only does Cedarville offer to send nursing teams, I will be sharing about my internship tomorrow, but doctors and nurses from my internship also said, we want to have another internship like this in the Dominican in a couple years. Can you have something ready for us? And I said, okay. And then I was actually just in Alaska a month ago, and while I was there, my roommate, who I went to go visit, she works for a clinic, And they as well, they sent an email out the week I was there to all the nursing staff and said, we are looking for someone in Central or South America to partner with to send teams of doctors and nurses down. Do you know of anyone? And my roommate was like, actually, my roommate happens to be here this week. So I got to meet with the mission committee there. They're actually voting tomorrow. So if you guys could be praying for that, about potentially partnering with me financially and also sending teams down. So through this, God has been just opening every door and orchestrating every event. And I'm looking forward to seeing what he does. We're hoping that through these clinics, what we'll do is we'll go out, meet their physical needs, help them, and then through that, start spiritual conversations and raise awareness about the churches that we're planting or about the current church that we have now. So I'm just really looking forward to seeing what God will continue to do once I get down there. And if you just be praying for the shipping container to arrive with all of my supplies, praying that as I go and get everything set up and get things started, that everything will just go smoothly, that he'll continue to provide people to partner with me. And just most importantly, that God will get all the glory for this, because honestly, I'm 23 years old. I am young. I don't seem on paper like I should be equipped to do this, but I'm learning that, as you guys, many of you know the quote, that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And I'm just striving to be obedient to him and honor him with my life, and just pray that he will continue to work exceedingly and abundantly more than I could even ask or imagine, and that he would just, that his will be done through all of this. Thank you again so much. Do we have time for questions, or yes, anyone having questions? All right.
Well, we'll have a chance tomorrow night to kind of chase after some of that. You know, I'm just sitting here and I'm rolling this back through my mind. An event that happened here at the church probably 30 years ago. And it was about 30 years ago. We had a group come down from West Virginia. They'd been on a missions trip. They had done a variety of different sorts of things and ministry. And their kids came back and they worked with our young people and did a program. And they had a manual called Running the Extra Mile, and they did all of that. And I remember a number of men from the church that came to me and said, "Preacher, why can't we do that sort of thing with our teenagers? Why can't we get them involved in ministry and stuff like that?" And up to that point, we'd done some things, but we hadn't done much and everything. And now I look 34 years later, and I see the fruit of the ministry that God has been doing here. And it ties in a variety of things. It ties in some of the ministry through the school. It ties in other areas and all that. And I realize that we have a gold mine in terms of finding and developing and sending, you know, folks for the Lord. And I was thinking earlier tonight, Wayne was said something to the effect of, well, you know, it takes a long time to get people out on the field. And it does take a long time. I'm so glad you didn't know that, Diane. Because, I mean, the Lord sometimes does stuff beyond our wildest dreams. And is that not a blessing? I mean, that is really exciting. And so I'm excited for you and for your grandparents and your mom and dad and all of that, what the Lord's doing. Look forward to the reports and everything of what God's going to do. And because that's a great ministry, great opportunity that the Lord's doing. Well, I tell you, this has been a great night. Those of you that didn't have the special sauce that Nancy Longnecker made to put on meatloaf, I am so sorry. It was a special sauce. When Mark came in and was staggering, I knew it was really good. But anyway, he wasn't staggering. But it was wonderful. I don't know how it can be any better tomorrow night, but tomorrow night they tell me it's chicken parts. So So I think that, is that not right? Is it not chicken parts? Okay, we just call it like I see it. So that is going to be special. You know, I don't hope I didn't overstate that. So that's going to be good. And tomorrow night we have we've got some different kinds of sessions. Bill Fortner and Diane is going to talk about that internship in Philadelphia, and of course Chris and Debbie Johnson. So we've got some other kinds of things that we're going to be sharing. So we're looking forward to that. God is good all the time, isn't he? What a great blessing to see some of the things the Lord's doing all over the world and everything. You know, as I was listening to Tim, I went back in my mind that message you preached. I didn't remember we called it the Tim Meyer Day, but I remember that presentation, and I remember your work with that, with the text and everything. First time I'd ever seen that developed. John Piper developed it in one of his books, and talking about ethnos. And you know, it's interesting, 2 weeks ago, Mike Loftus came here, developed that same concept. So the Lord keeps putting people groups in front of us. And there's a sense in which, you know, I'm wondering, I know churches where they get together, they research, they pray, they identify a people group, and they try to go after it. You know, maybe God's trying to do something out of the box with us and everything. I mean, you know, some of us are old dogs, but we could learn a new trick or two. And so those are things that we sit and we think about. Yes? Well, praise God. Well, it's this is a special kind of night now. That, you know, probably one of the more exciting things is what Jim and Susan are doing in the back, and my granddaughter came home last night and informed us that she was coming back tonight in spite of meatloaf, because she's really not a meatloaf fan. And just, you know, they're just really excited. And I don't know if you've seen the kids carrying the passports around looking for signatures. I offered to sign, and they told me I'm nothing. And so, you know, I said, okay, you don't count. So I said, okay. So, that's going very, very well. Thanks so much for stretching, coming out tonight. Father, your goodness and grace is more than enough, Father. And I pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name. Just one thing to mention. Don leaves on Wednesday, tomorrow. Wednesday morning, and he's going to New York to work with a team of five pastors with that church that they got washed through with that storm Sandy. And that's an area we're kind of looking at to see if we could maybe help. There's some needs there and everything. So probably this weekend we're going to try and take an offering. So as you think about that, we'd like to do something that way. Lord bless you. Have a great evening.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.